Okay, a new series. I've never done that before, so this is a first for me. Preaching a whole series and then having to figure out a whole nother series. But I'm excited about it. Title of today is Disciples Seek People for Christ and for Church. There's a woman who was asked, "Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior?" And the woman thought a moment, said, "No, I prefer to share him." This news that we have, this good news of Jesus Christ, is way too good to keep to ourselves. And that's the direction this series is going. And I hope you will come along with me. The takeaways from this morning. The changing of one heart is a really big deal in the kingdom of God. Now, I know most of you have heard that from me before, but just stay tuned. We'll get to that. Second, reaching out to the lost is everything to Jesus. It's not just important, it is everything. And as we continue to grow into what God wants us to be, may it become everything to us as well. Third, for us, it all depends on how much value we put on those that are lost. Fifth, evangelism does not have to be hard. It just has to be intentional. Doesn't have to be hard, it just has to be intentional. And lastly, all of heaven rejoices when just one who was lost is found. When I finally realized what the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach on this month of June, I was more than a little surprised. I was taken aback, is a better way to say that. And I said, "Really, God, are you kidding?" Because I never really have ever considered myself the kind of Jesus disciple that would actually go out and do evangelism. Ain't no way, that's for other people. People that had that gift, I don't have it. I guess since I'm standing up here and I preach week to week, I kind of am one anyway. So I choose this morning to focus on evangelism, particularly because of the presbytery meeting we're hosting at 4 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And in case I didn't mention it, all of you are invited to join us. That was a shameless plug, and I'm glad to do it. Actually, to be honest with you, as you can surmise, the word evangelism, just the word evangelism, brings up all sorts of negative ringtones for me. And I think maybe it started way back in my first year of college, which was a disaster, but we won't talk about that part. It was at CSUN, and mostly I just didn't want to be in school, so that's why it was a disaster, totally on me. One of the days I was there, I unwittingly accepted an invitation from a very pretty young lady to join her and some of her friends for what she called an agape feast. Who knew? Just dinner, right? Oh my goodness, not right. I was in trouble as soon as I walked in the door. "Brother Phil, it's so happy. I'm so happy. Glad to have you join us," said the same very pretty young lady who invited me. And then she took me to the table and she started to introduce me to all the people sitting around the table. "Oh, this is Brother John. This is Sister Kathy. Oh, everybody so-and-so was a brother or a sister." There was no way out. Otherwise, I would have run. It still makes me creepy. So it gets better. So near the end of this agape feast, where we're supposed to all share love with, you know, that whatever it was, this one dear brother comes up with this terrific idea that we should all get in the cars, drive over to Northridge Mall, and start telling the people about Jesus. I have a little homework. I got to go do it. I better not. No, come on. This is for Jesus. Let's go. We set out in groups of three, perhaps so as not to intimidate anyone. And I apologize, that's my word, not theirs. So then we proceeded to intimidate just about anybody we could trap. I mean, wait, engage in conversation. I did my best to hide at the very edge of this group so that I was hoping I wouldn't be taken for one of them. We finally got in the cars to drive back, and everybody was talking as fast as they could because they wanted to talk about who among us had converted somebody. There was no talk, at least out loud anyway, about God doing anything magnificent in our midst. Needless to say, after that experience, I started going home for dinner. And I stayed far, far, far away from Northridge Mall. Perhaps some of you have had similar not much fun experiences, and you too carry some negative feelings about the word evangelism. My hope and my prayer is that after today, now, and the 4 o'clock meeting, that we all have a surprising change of heart. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables in a row that are devoted to being lost and being found. A version of the first one, the parable of the lost sheep, is found in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. The second and third parable of the lost coin and parable of the lost son, are only found in Luke. This morning, we will take a look at the first two of the three that speak about being lost and being found. Here now, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 15 starts with the parable of the lost sheep. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and find the lost and keep looking for the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now the parable of the lost coin. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we explore this, your scripture, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Okay, the first thing that jumps out at me is that Jesus is hanging out with his peeps. He's hanging out with his people, the tax collectors and the sinners. And big surprise, the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about it. Sounds pretty much like business as usual for Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus was not only showing acceptance of these people by eating with them, he was recognizing them as people worthy of his love and care. And as usual, the religious leaders hated him for it. Of course, Jesus knows a teachable moment when he sees it. So he proceeds to tell them not just one story, but three stories about how God actively pursues the lost. And it never really hit me until I started studying this scripture, what I'm going to tell you next. Jesus uses both a male, the shepherd, and a female, the woman, to represent God, the seeker of the lost. Wow. Can you imagine how upsetting that would have been to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? I bet we could find some folks today that take issue with that. I also find it noteworthy that Jesus uses irony to put the religious leaders in their place, and they don't even know it. The religious leaders represent the 99 sheep, and they also represent the 9 coins that are left unattended in the wilderness. They represent those of us that feel we are above needing anything like the gifts of mercy, grace, and repentance. Those who think they are righteous, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, think they have no need of repentance. Come on down, we got room. And right back at you, sir. God finds the lost one heart at a time. God gives the gift of repentance one heart at a time. The found become righteous in Jesus Christ. And not only is the found one rejoicing with friends and neighbors, all of God's angels are rejoicing too. All of heaven rejoices because one sinner repents. Just one. And all of heaven goes nuts. Didn't I tell you that the changing of one heart is a big deal in the kingdom? It is a very, very big deal in the kingdom. In Luke chapter 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Reaching lost people wasn't just important to Jesus, it was everything to Jesus. And as we continue to grow into what God wants us to be, may it be everything to us as well. So I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it now. Take it home and think on it. And then come back at 4:00 and let's talk about it. 4:00 here in the sanctuary. Here, right here, 4:00. Come ready to be involved. It's a hands-on kind of a meeting, I think. Here's the question. What would it look like for us to make reaching lost people everything to us? One more time. What would it look like for us to make reaching lost people everything to us? I'll start with you folks back there. It might mean that we start a new young adult group and have a bar party, a barbecue, and a pool party this afternoon at 6 o'clock, reaching out to people that don't come here. It might mean that we change the name of Outreach Committee back to Evangelism Committee. So that those of us that are creeped out by the word can get used to it. That's why it was changed in the first place. Maybe we reallocate some of the funds currently being spent elsewhere to give Outreach/Evangelism Committee some muscle. The ability to do something more than is currently happening. And we all have to agree to serve on that committee together all at once. It'll be led by a few people, but we're all going to serve on that committee. It might be that Adult Ministries teaches a class where we learn to tell our Jesus stories, hone in on them, and how to take them out into the world and share them with others God puts in our path. It might be that a bunch of us go and see what Presbytery is doing. They have two programs that are highly successful. They are focused on doing church differently. They're called Cyclical LA and Bridges. Both have a desire to do church differently and more effectively. Okay, it might be that we put a play like The Green Velvet Dress on at Christmas time, and we invite the world to be part of it. Everybody knows we're doing that, right? So if everybody knows we're doing that, how about we talk it up with everyone we know and we fill this place with people that don't normally come here? And then all of us still come here anyway, and we introduce ourselves to all the people that don't come here very often but happen to have come that night to one of the performances. Everybody's still worried about the word evangelism? The green velvet dress is evangelism. All of the above is evangelism. Guy by the name of Mark Thielen, I think his name is a Methodist pastor and an author. And he suggests that Christians and churches can do evangelism with integrity in at least three ways. Now, I happen to think there's probably 1,000 ways that you can do evangelism, but let's this morning look at his three. Christians and churches can engage in lifestyle evangelism. And that's the easy one. He has some fancy words for it. Mine aren't so fancy. One of the best ways we can witness to our faith is to live it. Live into it. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, we live into our faith. And here's what he says about that. When we live like Christ, when we live lives of love, grace, compassion, integrity, service, and social justice, we testify that we are people of faith. I say it this way. Let's live our lives so that all of our lives point the way to Jesus. Second, Nope. One more thing on that. I say it a lot, and you're going to get tired of it, but you're going to hear it anyway. One of my favorite quotes is St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Thank you. Thank you. Second, oh, that's much better. Thank you. Christians and church, so I'm going to say we instead of Christians and church. We can engage in relational evangelism. That evangelism word creeps you out a little bit. This is getting a little bit more into it. Yet, if you think of it this way, it's not difficult at all. All of us in our network of relationships can find opportunities to share our faith naturally with people we know. My way of saying this is we share our Jesus stories with people we know. And if we get more comfortable telling those stories, we look for ways to share with folks that we don't know. It can be something really, really simple. Several years ago, when we owned the door store, at least half our clientele, probably more, because when Yom Kippur came around, there wasn't anybody in the store and the phones weren't ringing. And I thought for a really long time, maybe 20 years, that I didn't want to have a Bible on my desk because I didn't want to insult my fellow customers who happen to be Jewish. The last 10 years, I said, "Are you kidding? What am I thinking?" And I plunked it right down on the top of my desk and it stayed there all the time. Simple thing, but it's right out there. Another thing that I do now, I say God bless you to a lot of people almost all the time when I'm parting company. I say it to the phone company gal. I say thank you, God bless you. And sometimes they say God bless you too. Or you might take it a little further. For instance, my husband just died. However, I know that he is in heaven waiting for me, and I find great comfort in that. That was with all due respect to the two of you. Who knows? You might get a response back, something like, "Really? My husband died a year ago, and I still don't have any comfort. Could you tell me a little bit about your comfort and where it comes from?" In Stephen ministry, as I teach it, I call that moment when the second woman says, "Would you tell me a little bit about it?" That is an opportunity, a hole big enough to drive a truck through. You have just been invited into her holy space in order to learn more about your story and your comfort, which, of course, you know so well because you're no longer afraid to tell it to somebody you don't know because we practice it so diligently here on campus. Third, Christians, we can engage in invitational evangelism. We do that pretty well. We invite people to come and see what we're about. Invite them to worship or a church life event, supper in the upper. Again, the green velvet dress fits perfectly in this category. You see, evangelism doesn't need to be hard. It just has to be intentional. Evangelism does not need to be hard. It just needs to be intentional. We need to be thinking about it and then doing it. If we see people who do not know Jesus Christ as individuals who are fiercely loved by God, then we will work until they are found. If, on the other hand, we don't see them as people loved by God, we see the homeless dude that's really smelly. We see the prisons full of people that made really crummy choices. Those folks are fiercely loved by God. It all depends on how much value we put on the people that are lost. Okay. I decided that if we have time, I would try this. And we don't really have time, but I'm going to do it anyway. Hi, Jeff. Sorry. Can I see a show of hands? How many of you married folks have lost your wedding ring before? Wedding ring. Lost a wedding ring before. Or if you're not married, pick some special piece of jewelry that was given to you and means a lot, or some other article in your house that means a lot to you that somehow you lost. What did you do? Money, okay, good. Doesn't really fit the plan, but I'll go with it. What did you do? How frantically did you search your purse, the bathroom, the whole house, the car, the office? How desperately did you want to get it back? Then if you were fortunate enough to find it and get it back, what kind of relief did you feel? Were you so relieved you started to cry? Maybe because you didn't have to tell your wife that you had lost it in the first place? Did you pick up the phone and call your other half and tell her the good news, or him? Did you call your friends and neighbors and share that I found it? I found the one. Nowadays, we probably wouldn't pick up the phone, but I bet it shows up on Facebook. Oh my God, I found my ring! Rejoice with me! And we all would. There'd be 20,000 likes on that in a heartbeat. Now you have an idea of how important it was for the shepherd to leave the 99 to search and find the one. Now you have an idea of how important it was for the woman to tear her house apart to find the one. Now you have an idea of how ecstatic, how thrilled, how overjoyed they were when they found the one looked for. All heaven, God, Jesus, the angels, all of heaven rejoices when just one who was lost is found. Amen.